Chapter 31. Corinth accepts Paul's counsel. This chapter is based on 2 Corinthians, RSV. The anxiety for all the churches, and particularly for the church at Corinth, rested heavily on Paul's heart. He had hoped to meet Titus at Troas and learn from him how the counsel and reproof sent to the Corinthian brethren had been received. But in this, he was disappointed. "My mind could not rest," he wrote, "because I did not find my brother Titus there." He therefore left Troas and crossed over to Macedonia, where, at Philippi, he met Timothy. At times, feelings of deep sadness swept over Paul's soul, lest his admonitions to the church at Corinth might be misunderstood. He afterward wrote, "We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." This faithful messenger brought the cheering news that a wonderful change had taken place among the Corinthian believers. Many had accepted the instruction in Paul's letter and had repented. Their lives were no longer a reproach to Christianity. Filled with joy, the apostle sent another letter, expressing his gladness of heart. "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." He had sometimes regretted that he had written so severely. "I rejoice," he continued, "not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. Repentance produced by divine grace will lead to confession and forsaking of sin." Paul had been carrying a heavy burden of soul for the churches. False teachers had sought to urge their own doctrines in the place of gospel truth. The discouragements which surrounded Paul are revealed in the words, "We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." But now, one cause of anxiety was removed. Paul broke forth into rejoicing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paul's joy at their reconversion. Paul ascribed to God all the praise for their reconversion and transformation of heart and life. "Thanks be to God," he exclaimed, "who in Christ always leads us in triumph, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." A general victorious in war brought with him on his return a train of captives. Incense bearers were appointed, and as the army marched triumphantly home, the fragrant odor was to the captives appointed to die an aroma of death, showing that they were nearing the time of their execution. But to the prisoners whose lives were to be spared, it was an aroma of life. It showed that their freedom was near. Paul now felt that Satan was not to triumph in Corinth. He and his fellow laborers would celebrate their victory by going forth with new zeal to diffuse, like incense, the fragrance of the gospel throughout the world. To those who should accept Christ, the message would be an aroma of life, but to those who should persist in unbelief, an aroma of death. Realizing the overwhelming magnitude of the work, Paul exclaimed, "Who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to preach Christ in such a way that his enemies shall have no just cause to despise the messenger or the message?" Faithfulness in preaching the word, united with a pure, consistent life, can alone make the efforts of ministers acceptable to God. There were those who had charged Paul with self-commendation in writing his former letter. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" he inquired. "Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you, or from you?" Believers moving to a new place often carried letters of commendation from the church, but the founders of these churches had no need of such commendation. The Corinthian believers, led from the worship of idols to the gospel, were themselves all the recommendation Paul needed. The Reformation in their lives bore eloquent testimony to his labor and authority as a minister of Christ. "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts, to be known and read by all men. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." The most wonderful career possible. The conversion of sinners and their sanctification through the truth is the strongest proof a minister can have that God has called him. The evidence of his apostleship is written on the hearts of those converted and is witnessed to by their renewed lives. A minister is greatly strengthened by these seals of his ministry. Though in this age there are many preachers, there is a great scarcity of able, holy ministers, men filled with the love that dwelt in the heart of Christ. Pride, self-confidence, love of the world, fault-finding are the fruit borne by many whose lives bear sad testimony to the character of the ministerial labor under which they were converted. A man can have no greater honor than to be accepted by God as a minister of the gospel. But those whom the Lord blesses with power and success acknowledge their entire dependence on Him. Of themselves, they have no power. With Paul, they say, "Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant." A true minister realizes that he sustains to the church and to the world a relation similar to that which Christ sustained. He works untiringly to lead sinners to a nobler, higher life. He uplifts Jesus as the sinner's only hope. Those who hear him know that he has drawn near to God in fervent, effectual prayer. The Holy Spirit has rested on him. His soul has felt the vital, heavenly fire. Hearts are broken by his presentation of the love of God, and many are led to inquire, "What must I do to be saved?" For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thus the apostle magnified the grace and mercy of God. He and his brethren had been sustained in affliction and danger. They had not kept back truth in order to make their teaching attractive, and they had brought their conduct into harmony with their teaching, that truth might commend itself to every man's conscience. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," the apostle continued, "to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us." It was not God's plan to proclaim his truth through sinless angels. The priceless treasure is placed in earthen vessels, human beings. Through them, his glory is to shine forth. They are to meet the sinful and the needy and lead them to the cross. Paul showed that in choosing the service of Christ, he had not been prompted by selfish motives. "We are afflicted in every way," he wrote, "but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. As Christ's messengers, he and his fellow laborers were continually in peril. While we live, he wrote, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Through privation and toil, these ministers were conforming to Christ's death, but that which was working death in them was bringing life to the Corinthians. In view of this, the followers of Jesus were not to increase the burdens and trials of the laborers. Nothing could induce Paul to conceal the conviction of his soul. He would not purchase wealth or pleasure by conformity to the opinions of the world. Though in constant danger of martyrdom, he was not intimidated. For he knew that he who had died and risen again would raise him from the grave and present him to the Father. The cross accomplishes true conversion. Not for self-aggrandizement did the apostles preach the gospel. The hope of saving souls kept them from ceasing their efforts because of danger or suffering. So we do not lose heart, Paul declared. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Though his physical strength was declining, yet unflinchingly he declared the gospel. This hero of the cross pressed forward in the conflict. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The apostle appealed to his Corinthian brethren to consider anew the matchless love of their Redeemer. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You know the height from which he stooped, the depth of humiliation to which he descended. There was no rest for him between the throne and the cross. Point after point Paul lingered over, that those who read his letter might comprehend the condescension of the Savior. The apostle traced Christ's course until he had reached the depths of humiliation. Paul was convinced that if they could comprehend the amazing sacrifice made by the majesty of heaven, all selfishness would be banished from their lives. The Son of God had humbled himself as a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verse 8, RSV. That he might lift fallen man from degradation. When we study the divine character in the light of the cross, we see mercy and forgiveness blended with equity and justice. We see, in the midst of the throne, one bearing in hands and feet and side the marks of suffering endured to reconcile man to God. We see a Father receiving us to himself through the merits of his Son. The cloud of vengeance that threatened misery and despair, in the light reflected from the cross, reveals the writing of God. Penitent, believing soul, live. I have paid a ransom. In the contemplation of Christ, we linger on the shore of a love that is measureless. We tell of it, but language fails us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10. It was on earth that the love of God was revealed through Christ. It is on earth that his children are to reflect this love through blameless lives.